back this morning. And next week we'll begin the little prophecy of Jonah, the book of Jonah. Very popular book. We'll start working with that next week. Our theme has been waiting in faith during difficult days. Let's stand as I read God's word. Today my title is My Salvation, My Strength. Verses chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this portion of your word as we wind up this wonderful prophecy. Lord, I pray you would give me clarity and give me boldness and accuracy. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our Lord, you are our rock, you are our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you know that, I think it was in the prayer list that went out this week. I have had a bad week. I have had this is the first time ever that I've experienced the kind of dental pain that people have talked about that says they just want to die when it happens. Well, I've had those kind of moments all week. It began actually Tuesday. I called the dentist, the specialist that I've been going to about my gum problems, the periodontal specialist, and he said, I'll see you Thursday morning. He got some medication for me. I went and took the medication for 2 days. And every time, he said, the medication, you eat with the medication, right? Well, every time I eat with the medication, it got worse. I mean, the pain was just throbbing for like a half an hour. And then we go away. I said, well, medication is supposed to help me, isn't it? I mean, come on. And so Thursday he saw me, he took x-rays, he says, I don't see anything, I don't know what's going on. He changed the medication, and he says, let me know on Saturday morning what happened. So nothing happened on Friday. So on Friday I called my regular doctor, who's close to where I live. And he said, come on, let me see if I can do something and help you with your bite. And he did something, he didn't do much. Saturday morning, Saturday morning it started to feel a little bit better. One thing that happened, and this is interesting, that Friday night, I had a prayer meeting scheduled tonight on Zoom with my people who support me through prayer. And Friday night, I said, look, I don't know if I'm going to preach. I don't know. I talked to Eric on Friday morning. I said, Eric, start looking at Habakkuk chapter 3. I sent my prayer team and says, look, I got this tooth problem. I got a preach Sunday. I got an installation service. Pray for me that I'm okay. And I'm gonna cancel the Zoom meeting, and we'll have it next Sunday night. And so then Saturday, all of a sudden Saturday, it happens after I eat. Saturday lunch, I felt that. Yesterday dinner, I ate, and I waited for the pain. There was no pain. I took my evening dose late at night. I took it. No pain. This morning, I got up early to get it. In case the pain came, I can come, you know. I took my 6 o'clock dose, 7. And again, no pain. Now, maybe it was medicine, maybe it was prayer, maybe it was both, but I'm feeling great, and I'm just glad to be here. But I've had a lot of time to think about this. The pain reminds me of the emotional pain of Habakkuk. How he had this emotional pain about what was going on in his land, and he said, Lord, do something. Take away this emotional pain we're all feeling. And God says, I will do something. And so God said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to increase the pain. I'm sending the Chaldeans, the hated Chaldeans. And so Habakkuk says, no, Lord, that's not what we know. That's not what we need. That's not what we want. And that's the struggle of this book, that what he wanted and what he got wasn't what he really needed. Wasn't really wanted. He what he needed wasn't what he wanted. And it's true of us sometimes in our lives. Sometimes the pain gets worse. Habakkuk is the 8th century prophet that we've been looking at. And he's speaking of the pain of godly people in Judah who were feeling that, Lord, the violence, the injustice, the sin, the evil, they're unbearable. So God raised up the aggressive, violent pagans, the Chaldeans. They would eventually come and take over Jerusalem and take the spoils and take back the best of the Jewish intelligentsia, take them back, take them to Babylon to enculturate them. The book of Daniel, if you've read the book of Daniel, is all about that, that process, trying to give them Babylonian values and take away the Jewish values from their lives. Now, to understand the text today, we need to understand the agrarian nature of the ancient society. Habakkuk speaks of national economic calamity using the indicators of his day. If we were writing in our day, we'd probably talk about the Dow plummeting to the numbers worse than the Great Depression. We'd probably speak of the unemployment rate nearing 40% with no sign of reducing. We'd talk about gas prices that are so high that the roads are practically empty. We would talk about the grocery stores with angry customers because the inventories are low and the shelves need to be restocked, but they aren't being restocked. We talk about small businesses that are being forced to close due to being hopelessly in the red. Habakkuk is not saying that that's where they are right now, but he is saying that even if things were to get that bad in the future, he wants it known that he will not doubt God. He will not get to the trembling, wobbly knees of fear that he said, that he confessed that he had in verse 16. We talked about last week. He declares that he will realize that temporal life is merely temporal and that that which is spiritual is eternal and endures forever. He will therefore rejoice in the God who brings deliverance to his own. And that's the kind of confidence the Lord wants us to have, each of us. We learn in Habakkuk here that even during times of great calamity, salvation, joy, and life-transforming strength are available for us as God's people. Even during times of great catastrophe and disaster and calamity, there's salvation and there's joy and there's strength available for us. We're going to look at two points today, the disaster and then the deliverance. The disaster in verse 17, the deliverance in verse 18 and 19. There are two important assumptions that Habakkuk and that Judah understand that influence Habakkuk's words in verse 17. Two important assumptions I want to look at first. One is that God is the one who provides for us. I was looking at Psalm 104. There the psalmist is praising God for his creation and how his creation all works together and how man is blessed by creation. Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15, he says, "You cause the grass to grow from the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, and that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengthen man's heart." He's praising God. The glory of the Lord, he's praising the God in that whole psalm. And he says, it's not Mother Nature. It's not a product of evolution. It is you, the Lord God, who caused these things to happen. That's his point. The God of Israel is the one to be praised. So in that psalm, the whole psalm, from beginning to end, he says, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God as long as I have my being." Because God is the one who causes these all of creation to work together in a marvelous way that it does. The first assumption is that God is the one who provides for us. Now, the second assumption is that God is the one who, when he wants to, withholds from us. God is the one who withholds provisions. And again, in the Jewish covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 28, glance at that sometime. Moses in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy is summarizing the covenant blessings that would flow from obedience and the covenant curses that would flow from disobedience. And so it's not really a random thing for Israel, you see. When they were being blessed, they knew, okay, we're doing okay. We've been right with God. And when they were being cursed, They said, Lord, what's going on here? Have we sinned? So here's a few verses from Deuteronomy 28. You get the picture here. In verse 15. Verse 14, the first 14 verses are what would happen if they obeyed, if they were blessed. And then from verses 15 to like 68 or something, it's what would happen if they didn't. It's a very long chapter. But verse 15 says this. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then he begins to list some of those things. Blessed, you'll be cursed in the field, your basket, your kneading bowl, the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the ground, your herds, young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, when you go out, your travel. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, in all that you undertake to do until you're destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. And then down to verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. So Habakkuk and the people of Israel, they're seeing bad circumstances, and they're not just thinking this is bad luck. This is random. No, they're God's covenant people. So there's a connection. God has told Habakkuk of the coming military defeat. That's happened in the last chapter. But Habakkuk talks about economic disaster. Is there a connection? Yes, there is a connection. And the connection, again, is we see it in Deuteronomy. The connection is God. God is behind both of them. God is on the throne at work in the world, maneuvering circumstances to bless and to curse his people. He curses those who claim to follow him but continually fail and fall away. They don't experience the blessing. He blesses those who follow him and remain faithful by his grace, because the just shall live by faith. The just see him on the throne. They walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus said that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's the just that see that he is on the throne, and we can live by faith in him. So here in verse 17, Habakkuk uses agrarian language, and he also uses animal language to describe the economic calamity that was to come for his people. Fig trees not blossoming, vines bearing no fruit. Wine was, of course, a basic staple on the tables of Israel. Olive trees not producing, fields not producing food. And now no fruit, no vegetables, no spices, no drink. One thing that he hasn't talked about is, at least on the table, there's some meat, right? You know, fruit, veggies, spices, drink. But look at the rest of the text. Flocks, the sheep, goat are cut off from the fold. Herds, cattle, no stalls are empty. One thing that happened this week is as my teeth got real bad, I had to reduce my diet to soup, to Jell-O, stuff like that. Couldn't. And when I began to eat, Terry made some fish, some salmon. And I had to eat real small pieces, because every time it would hurt to eat. And I had to eat it one side of the mouth. And I began to appreciate nice, thick meat this week a little bit more than I normally do anyway. They're facing a crisis Habakkuk is foreseeing of just a disastrous calamity. And so by faith, Habakkuk declares that no matter how tough it was going to get, he was not going to turn his back on his God. Expositor's Bible commentary summarizes it this way. Israel's prosperity was dependent on the nation's obedience to the covenant and on the Lord's consequent blessing. And such prosperity was forfeited by disobedience and disloyalty to the covenant, which incurred the Lord's chastening through natural and military disasters. Now, in this vision of a devastated economy, Habakkuk acknowledged his nation's apostasy, which is the falling away, and the inevitability of judgment, unquote. That's Expositor's Bible commentary. summarizing that. Now, when all these things come together at once, there can only be one reason, that God is trying to say something. God is speaking to his people there. God uses national calamity to get a people to wake up, to wise up, and to repent. Now, there was a day in our nation when the founding fathers declared they had a special, unique covenant with God. Now, we can argue all day about the legitimacy of that claim, of that declaration. That's a big argument. But I do know. God is Lord over all the nations. And when we see a certain nation, when we see in a nation a compounding of disasters and calamities and crisis after crisis, maybe God is trying to say something. Maybe he's trying to get attention of the people of that nation. Have you seen the weather forecast? Have you seen the hurricanes lining up to attack our nation? I learned the other day that the Weather Central has gone through the entire alphabet, which usually doesn't happen, and the season goes into the end of November, end of October. We aren't even through September yet, and now the next one is Beta. Look out, Beta's going to be a bad one, they say. We've gone through all the letters of our alphabet. Now we're in the Greek alphabet. And they're just lined up, ready to attack us, parts of our nation. Here's a question for us. We who live in America and claim to live by faith, where is our hope? Now, if the GNP goes crazy, if there's a depression that makes 1929 look like a little dip, if there's an attack from outside and many die, we saw that in 9/11. If a crazy plague comes and people die, if the concept of manifest destiny is proven to be false, if all life in America becomes a nightmare, like we have never seen before, will it destroy your faith? That's the question. Will you stand and still be able to say that God is still on the throne? Will you, like Daniel, not bow to the pagan king's image, but look towards the temple where the true and living God still sits high and looks low? That's the question, saints. Habakkuk declares that despite the most fearful calamity possible, he will trust his God. During New Testament days, the Roman Empire was the kingdom that influenced and ruled much of the civilized world. I often look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 32, and see a picture of what we're seeing in our day. Have you ever looked at it? Ever read it? In Romans 1, 18 to 27, Paul breaks down the progressive nature of cultural blindness that he saw in the Roman world, which was influenced by the Hellenistic Greek world. As he went through the Roman Empire from city to city, he saw things. There are at least five things that he talks about in verses 18 to 27. The rejection of Creator God. The suppression of truth. The worship of idols by the humans or worshipers. We're going to worship somebody or something. The worship of created things rather than the Creator. In that passage, they didn't just create idols, they began to worship human beings. And that became distortion. Lastly, the dishonoring of bodies through unnatural, shameful passions. Paul saw all that. So in 28, he summarizes this. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, that's where it began, God gave them up. Several times God gives them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And so then verses 28 to 32 of that passage, and read it sometime, because I'm going to read it in a second. I would describe it, and as many have described it, as just total anarchy in a society. Total anarchy. He paints a picture of a culture that's internally destroyed due to sin and rejection of God. I'm going to read these verses, and there are 20 things that he says about the society at this point. Evil, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, that means arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless or without natural affection, and lastly, ruthless or unmerciful. He used 20 descriptive adjectives and phrases there. And then verse 32, he has the ultimate foolishness. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they know that internally. They know internally that these things, that's not the way to be. They know that. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. In other words, they know truth. They know that 2 plus 2 equals 4, but they say, no, 2 plus 2 equals 5. They know that down is down, but they say, no, down is up. And so they say things that you say, how can people think like that? Have you ever said that to yourself? So that was Paul's description of the Roman Empire as he saw beforehand their coming doom. God is not mocked. Out of the ashes of the Roman Empire's destruction emerged a faithful remnant of people, a people who maintained faith in God, a people who courageously, humbly declared a profound no to the dastardly demonic path that leads to only to death. They would not bow to Caesar. They believed that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so like Habakkuk, they declared that the just shall live by faith. Now, I'm not a prophet, but unless there's a mighty turning of God, as we have seen in our nation's history, I see some of the things in Romans 1 in our nation today. And if you're a believer in Christ, you need to know that. You need to know that we're living in the days of Habakkuk and saying, Lord, what's going on? You may recall, here's one of my concerns. In less than 2 months, there'll be an election again. You know that. Less than 2 months, about 40 days. You may recall the outcome of the election of 2016 produced violence in the streets on Inauguration Day. Maybe you've forgotten that. There was violence in the streets. It seems that disunity in the rhetoric and the arguing over conflicting narratives has only gotten worse in these 4 years, has it? And I pray we're not watching the end of a once great civilization. And I say that carefully. But I need to say that. I don't know. But even so, this I know. God is still on the throne. Can somebody say amen? And beyond the disaster created by the rebellion of unholy mankind, Habakkuk sees a deliverance that is executed by holy God. And we, like him, need to have eyes of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God, it says in Romans. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. The deliverance. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. God is our salvation. Verse 18 talks about rejoicing. Joy in the God of my salvation. It's not just a spiritual rest. The word salvation doesn't always just mean spiritual salvation. It could mean deliverance in other ways. It can mean rescue, deliverance. It's a very general word. God delivers, saves, rescues his people. Thomas Constable says the literal meaning of the phrase here in this verse is, I will jump for joy in the Lord. I will spin around in delight for God, for delight in God. Here is the hilarity of faith, the hilarity of faith. Joy at its best with circumstances at their worst. It's amazing. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah chapter 12. Before he goes into the long discourse about the nations being under God's judgment, the joy of salvation, joy of being delivered. I saw some videos this week of a few weeks ago, I guess it was Labor Day weekend, in California. There were the Creek, you've seen the California fires. One of them was called the Creek Fire. It was, I think it was Labor Day, so it was a few days ago. And the roads were swiftly closed as the fire line moved faster than anticipated. So there were folks, they were at this creek, this reservoir, who were there for the Labor Day weekend, just enjoying, you know, trying to have some outdoor time with families and friends. And the fire got swiftly began to surround them, and the roads became fire blocked, and they were stuck. Yeah, they were hoping for a pleasant Labor Day holiday, and they were stranded. And so during the evening, 224 people were rescued. And I saw a video. One of them said that people were trying to drive through the roads, and they saw the road. They said, this seems like hell, because there's, on one side, there's all these trees burning, on the other side. And I said, this seems like what hell would be like. There were some who jumped in the water at a last resort to escape the heat. We thought we were going to die. But through the night, helicopters came, and these military helicopters, and rescued them. And the expressions of joy were overwhelming. We often see many illustrations of rescue in our world like that. And they point to the God who rescues us, who rescues, delivers his people from all kinds of situations, spiritual situations, emotional situations, psychological situations, physical situations. God is a savior. He's a rescuer. He's a deliverer. But of course, our greatest need, saints, is to be rescued from an eternity apart from God. Jesus himself used fire as the main picture of how awful hell will be. He also used darkness as a picture. Either way, it's not fun. It's not pleasant. And it never stops. There's no rescue once you're there. Have you really trusted in Christ, or are you trusting in yourself? Have you been delivered from the coming flames? That may sound old-fashioned, I know. Doesn't mean it's not true. You see, just as wonderful as God's promises of heaven are, the promise of eternal separation, weeping, gnashing of teeth are just as real and certain. And never forget, if you don't believe this, that the strongest witness in the Bible to the truth of eternal judgment is not Paul or Peter or John or David or Moses. It's in red letters in some Bibles. It's the words of Jesus in the Gospels. Escaping eternal judgment is the ultimate deliverance, the ultimate salvation. The name Joshua in the Old Testament, and Jesus is a derivative of that name, means the Lord saves, the Lord saves, the Lord delivers. The Old Testament figure Joshua was the warrior, deliverer, who led the children into victory over the enemies of God in the conquest. He was the deliverer, the savior, the warrior. His deeds and his very name point to one who would be the great deliverer, the true warrior savior, the man from Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels, we see Jesus doing many miracles that were deliverance miracles. He delivered, in Luke chapter 8, it says he delivered Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons. It says he delivered a man in Gadara who had legion, who had many demons. And you remember that story, how the man was just crazy. He was so aloof. They had to get him in the catacombs. And Jesus comes and they have this interaction. And Jesus heals the man. And the legions go out. The demons go out. And over the ledge, they're into these pigs. And you see, it shows the power of how powerful this man was, dominated by these demons. And then the verse says that the man was sitting there clothed and in his right mind, peace. Jesus had delivered him and brought peace. And then also in that same chapter, there's a story about a storm. The storm was crazy, it was fearful and everything. And Jesus speaks to the storm, and then there's peace, just like the man. Jesus delivers. Jesus brings peace out of order and chaos and fear. That's the message. In the book of Luke chapter 17, there was a lepers, and Jesus brings deliverance to the lepers. The story is that only one of them came back from Samaritan and said, thank you. But there were 10 lepers that he healed. Jesus Christ delivers. And that's a picture of his salvation. If he can deliver the physical, he can deliver the things we can't see. He can deliver our souls from a Christless eternity. God is our salvation. God is our strength. Now, salvation is in the past, my sins are washed away. Hallelujah. Salvation, in the future, my place in heaven is secure because of Jesus' death for me. Hallelujah. But what about now? What about the present? Well, God is my strength, Habakkuk says. And that's the answer to the present. He is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. The Lord is, not was, not will be, my strength. The strength from God that's mentioned here is a transforming power, a strength that changes, that enables us to accomplish what with our own strength is impossible to do. Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God strengthens us. God enables us. God empowers us to do what we're called to do, what we want to do, that we might be blessed and he might be glorified and people might turn to him. Habakkuk began verse 17 looking at the plants and the vines and the fruit, and then he went to the animal kingdom, the flocks and the herds, and he stays in the animal kingdom now. As he climaxes the book, he says, my feet were like a deer, feet like a deer. He makes my feet like a deer. Constable says, even though the prophet's leg shook, in verse 16, he, God, enabled his servant to walk through the perilous valley he faced, as sure-footed as the hoofs of a gazelle enabled to navigate precipices. We think of the gracefulness of a deer moving across terrain. It's almost like ballet dancers prancing around a dance floor, lightly moving across with their pointed toes. Swift, graceful, wonderful, beautiful. Makes my feet like that. He makes me tread on my high places. A deer in flight from a predator can either hide behind something, camouflage himself. They're good at that. Or they can dart to a higher ground. And that's the idea here. They dart away and rise to the heights so quickly the predator looks around and they're gone. Unaware that high above them is a deer, quietly watching, waiting for the predator to get weary and go elsewhere. He makes my feet tread on high places. Expositor's commentary. This reference to strength echoes the song of Moses underlying this chapter. These allusions to Exodus chapter 15, which is right after the Red Sea, the song of Miriam, and particularly in Deuteronomy 33, are corroborated by the note of praise and a reference to God as Savior in verse 18, so emphasizing the covenantal framework to Habakkuk's faith. The point is this: when we face spiritual danger, when the outer issues of our world get us so discouraged that we want to run and hide, God enables us with strength like a deer to rise above it all, to find his hope, to find his joy in the midst of the real dangers that are around us. Now, practically speaking, how do we find that joy? How do we find strength in God? It's the Holy Spirit's ministry to do that in our lives. The Holy Spirit is in our lives. When we trust Christ, the Spirit comes to empower us, to encourage us, to give us hope, to give us power, to give us strength. But practically, we gain strength from dependent prayer, recognizing our weakness, crying out to God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said that in our weakness, God gives us strength. It's in our weakness, not when we're strong. It's when we're weak that he empowers us. Secondly, from fellowship. We're strengthened from fellowship, from encouragement. You know the word encouragement? Think of it. The word courage is in there. Encouragement is to give courage to one another. Encouragement. Encouragement of the saints. I was thinking again about Daniel, the book of Daniel. You remember in Daniel chapter 3 or 4, I think it's chapter 3, where his buddy, the three boys were, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in the fiery furnace. And do you remember that story? They found strength from not just from each other. There was strength in each other. Remember, Daniel had strength from these three. But in that story, they saw another figure in the fire furnace. Remember? And they said, it looked like one of the sons of the gods. It was probably a precursor of Jesus, of the angel of the Lord, that figure. And the point that the writer is trying to make there, Daniel, is that when we fellowship together, the Lord is with us. There's strength from fellowship, strength to do what we can't do on our own. The Holy Spirit brings that to us. Third, we find strength from discerning history. What do I mean by that? We need to learn from the past, learn from seeing what God has done and delivering his people in the past. Now, early in the chapter, we saw allusions to the history of Israel. This is in the part from last week. He talked about the Red Sea and all that. And he cried out to God to revive his people again, revive us again. In wrath, remember mercy. The Holy Spirit ministers to us as we see in the Word of God and in the acts of God what he's done in the past. And there's a fourth way we strengthen ourselves. It's from worship. From worship. How often has a song given you a sense of hope? That happened to you? Happens to me a lot. Songs do that. Music is very important. Ephesians chapter 5, 19 says that we'd speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's the most fascinating thing about that verse is usually we say, we sing to God. We sing praises to God. And yes, that's true. But in that passage, he says, speaking to one another. It's in the context of one another because it encourages each other. It certainly encourages God when we give praise. It encourages one another to hear someone else giving praise to our God. We are strengthened by worship, by fellowship with God's people through history. And through prayer. I'm convinced, by the way, that the thoughts of Habakkuk were influenced by the songs of worship in his day. Now, we're reading in this chapter his thoughts, and we realize that this is certainly the Bible, right? This is Habakkuk chapter 3. But for Habakkuk, as he's writing this, it's a song. We know that from the last part of the verse. To the choir master. It's a musical notation. It says, it was a song used in worship and spoken to his situation. In the first verse of chapter 3, there's that word, Shigayonoth, I think that's the way you pronounce it. It's a musical term. I'm glad I didn't preach last week. I'm glad Eric preached. It's a musical term. And then, again, look at the last verse of the book. At the end, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So they guitars? I don't know. But music. Music is part of this chapter, part of this book. And I believe Habakkuk has been reflecting on Psalm 18, which is also, of course, a song. Psalm. And there David is in flight mode. He's fearful of King Saul. And God shows up in delivering saving power. Listen for the connection. In just Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my rock, my God, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Dropping that, it's a very long psalm. It's got 40-something verses. But verses 31, 32, and 33. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. There it is. Was Habakkuk reflecting and meditating on Psalm 18? Even during great days of disaster and calamity, joy, hope, strength are available from God. The God who is, the God who was, the God who will be, the mighty deliverer of his people. Well, that's the prophecy of Habakkuk, three chapters from his journal. And I hope you've not only learned about him, but learned from him. Learned about yourself, and most of all, learned about our God. Habakkuk has invited us to be honest with God, especially regarding what we see in our world. Habakkuk has reminded us to go to the watchtower to watch and pray, because God is not asleep at the switch. Habakkuk has reminded us that God is still on the throne, and let all people be silent and bow down before him. Habakkuk has reminded us that even in wrath as he judges, God remains merciful. Habakkuk has reminded us that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Habakkuk has reminded us that in light of these truths, we can live today with hope, with joy, with faith, with strength that he supplies to all who call upon his name, because the just shall live by faith. I'll close with this, a phrase from, a song. I love music. Israel Houghton said this in his song, In Jesus' Name. I shall live, I shall not die. The resurrection power of Christ is alive in me. So now I'm free in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, I pray we would have the confidence that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens in our society, in our world, Lord, you still reign. And if we're in you, if we're in Christ, we will reign with you. But I think of the song Mighty Fortress, that they can kill our body, but they can't kill our souls. Now, we don't know what our future looks like for ourselves, for our children, for our children's children, but we know that you hold our future, and that's our faith. Lord, I would pray for anyone hearing me today who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they're trusting in themselves, or trusting in their religion, or trusting in their affiliation to a group or denomination. Lord, it is in you and you alone that salvation comes. And we can have the assurance of life with you when our life here is over. Lord, make these words clear to us that we might live for you as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.